Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.
God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to another program of the Prophetic News on Blog Talk Radio. And we have a guest today that's going to talk about her new book. And her new book is You Don't Know My Real Testimony, What's Right, Wrong, and Real About My Christian Experience. And the author is Rhonda Phillips, who also worked with T.D. Jakes Ministry. So we'll get to find out a little bit about that today. And just in the past few weeks, I did hear from someone. I won't mention the name, but I heard from someone that is married to someone that's quite well known in Christian circles. Anyway, they wanted to ask me a few questions about my comments, but about the person. But I want people to know this, that I'm open to ministering to anyone. And if Rod Parsley called me, or Jan Crouch, or one of these people, if they called me or they emailed me and they wanted to speak with me, I would talk to them. Of course, I wouldn't compromise anything that I believe in, but I would definitely share my concerns. And sometimes I do open letters on the internet, on YouTube, and on my radio broadcast to some of these people, hoping when I do these open letters that some of these people will listen to what I'm saying, because that's the purpose of an open letter. And it just so happens that someone did see one of my open letters and did contact me. So I will be doing an open letter maybe next week. I will be doing an open letter to Rod Parsley. So we hope that Rod will heed what we are saying in the open letters. Also, if anyone has a testimony, if you've been in a cult, say you were a Mormon or you were a Jehovah's Witness or you were in a New Age cult, please contact me at susan@propheticnews.com, because I would be most interested in your testimony. Also, I was doing a little research. I thought I found it quite interesting, because there's some people that believe that, I don't know where they get this from, because it's kind of like a thing from the Twilight Zone, that people believe that angels, which we know that angels are spirits, and we know there's no marriage in heaven, so we know that you don't have angels are not able. They don't have body parts. They don't have blood. They don't have what it takes to make children. So that should be the end of the argument. But yet people want to believe fairy tales, mainly that are written by Chuck Missler and Tom Horn and these people that promote this Nephilim thing where angels actually came down and they had children with women. I don't know how that's possible, since the devil's not a creator, number one. He can't create anything. He can't create a human. He can't create a human body part. He's a fallen angel. The devil is not God. He's not a creator. And so people waste a lot of time on a bunch of what I think is just it's foolishness, which has no relevance at all to anything. And then they develop these theories about people that are actually reptiles. I don't understand it. But anyway, we'll probably be doing a few programs about that. I have some programs in my archives about that. So it's like, don't get carried away with science fiction and things that don't matter in life at all, really. So it's something that sidetracks people off of the real gospel, and that's what it's meant to do, because the devil is a deceiver. Also, I wanted to mention, don't forget my new book, Seed Faith, Can a Man Bribe God? How False Teachers Manipulate and Hypnotize You for Offerings. And that is available in the Kindle version on Amazon, and the print version is available on Lulu, LULU.com. So it's a good book to give to your friends if they're wrapped up in this seed sowing, tithing, all these gimmicks that go on to try to extract your money into their pockets. So it's a good gig. I mean, it works, because obviously you see that the people that do it are very wealthy. They have mansions and jets and taking in $20 million, $30 million, $50 million, $100 million. Dollars a year by scamming people. So, but I don't know. It's like the Bible says, and my people love to have it. So I don't know. I mean, I don't really think people like being scammed, but it seems like many millions of Christians seem to enjoy it. It's like God, they play the lottery, or it's like they go to church and it's bingo. You put your money down on a certain number, the $22 blessing, the $1,000 blessing, and all of a sudden they think, now imagine this, God Almighty himself, when he sees $1,000, he gets excited. That's what they believe. God gets excited when he sees it, and he jumps off the throne, and he goes into the bank of heaven, and then he drops money down from the sky. That's what they want you to believe, that, but that's a fairy tale, because that doesn't happen. I mean, it doesn't happen like that. Of course, God could speak to somebody about giving you some money, but most of the time, the way we get money is we have to work for it. Have to work for it. I know a lot of people don't like to hear that, but live within your means. Don't borrow more than you can afford. Work hard, you'll accumulate wealth. You will. You'll accumulate some wealth. But there's very few ways that you can do it. But it's not by smacking some money down on an altar or sending somebody a seed. That doesn't work. Anyway, I'm not sure which area code here is Ms. Rhonda, but 718, is this my guest? No. Let me try 214. 214, is this my guest?
Hi, Susan.
Hey,
Susan.
Ms. Rhonda. Thank you so much for coming.
Well, thank you so much for asking me. I was laughing as you were talking about the seed faith, and I said, and your book, which I've yet to order. We're all talking about the same thing.
Yeah.
It's
It's like, enough already. Come on now.
Right,
this is
right.
2016. What is wrong with you?
Mm-hmm.
I can't believe it. I can't believe it myself because I've been talking about it now on this broadcast now for 6.5 years, and there's many other people that have been talking about the scamming going on. And I'm wondering when people are going to wake up, but it's a long road. We have our work cut out for us, don't we?
It's a long, sad road, and for me, it's incredible because you really don't understand it to be that way when you're in it. It's hard because it's a delusion. It's such witchcraft, such manipulation that you really, because you're trying your best to serve God the best way you can, and you know you really want Him to be pleased, and you're taught that He's pleased, like you said, with the giving, and you're so sold out, you know, to God for real, that you don't think about common sense. And, you know, for me, when I was a part of the Potter's House, I was making good money. So it didn't bother me because I didn't think about it. I just gave the seed when they asked for the seed. I tithed when I was supposed to tithe. And I just didn't get it because I grew up in church and I knew tithing. When I was a child, I had a dollar and I gave 10 cents. I grew up that way. So as an adult in church for years, because I never had a need personally, I just thought that what they were saying was right, that the reason why I was making good money was because I was tithing, and it was because I had tithed all those years. God showed me when He allowed myself and 25 other families to get laid off from working at the Potter's House, all of a sudden, no notice, that it didn't work. He did, you know, and I say God allowed it because He did. He sent me to work there. I left a very good job to go work at the Potter's House, less money, but still being able to make my ends meet. But when I was laid off, that's when I saw that the tithing and the seeding didn't work, because the pastors, the assistant pastors, would say things like, well, believe God, you know, everything is going to be all right. And just continue to pray and have faith. And I was like, yeah, but my mortgage is due. My car is about to be repossessed. And they would say, well, just hold on, sis, hold on. Is there somebody you can borrow from? And I just didn't get it. I was like, well, no, I've tithed. I've seeded all my life. Where is that harvest that comes? And God allowed me to sit where I sat until I understood that what I had been taught was a lie.
Yeah.
That He doesn't require that. And, you know, it's just a bunch of people just sitting in the churches like that all around the world. And the sad part, Susan, is I was able to see other people. Before I got laid off, I knew people that were sleeping in their cars and coming to church on Sunday, washing up a family, Susan. I knew two families that washed up at the gas station and came to church and was on the praise team and just shouting and jumping. But at the end of service, you know, they got back in a minivan, and one had a minivan and one had a car. And with their families, lived like that until the alleged breakthrough came through, which really wasn't a breakthrough. It was when they came to themselves and they understood that what they had been doing was idolatry, pretty much, because you're not worshiping God, you turned away from God and started doing what the man of God, allegedly man of God, said that God said to do instead of seeking God himself.
Yeah.
You know, I knew people with their electric off in the wintertime, and no water. And it's just horrible that you sit next to people on the pews and they're going through these things because they were told and taught. And they're not dummies. They're smart people, but they were told and taught you have to tithe first and then pay your bills with the rest.
Yeah. I just really, it upsets me to no end, because here's, like you said, here's the potter's house, and the man that runs the potter's house lives the most luxurious lifestyle. You have to pay him according to the testimony of Jacob Morales, who worked with the Teen Mania Ministry. And his testimony was recorded by the Church Folk Revolution, had him testifying to the fact that when T.D. Jakes came to Teen Mania and preached for 50 minutes, the honorarium had to be $100,000. And they had to pay for his jet to fly there, which the fuel, I don't know, it was another $10,000, and they had to put him up in the presidential suite for the night. And to hear that people at his church that were actually serving the church on the praise team were sleeping in their automobiles. Somebody needs to do a story about this, like on CNN or something.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's why it was hard for me also as I walked, when I walked away from the church in 2012, and I outlined this all in my book, You Don't Know My Real Testimony, What's Right, Wrong, and Real About My Christian Experience. I wrote that with a step-by-step of my life from, say, 1998 when I joined the Potter's House, up until 2012 when I left.
Wow,
and
you were there a long time.
Yes, that's a long time. You know, I was a member first, and then I started volunteering in the conference department, and then ultimately I got licensed and ordained as a minister. Well, I got licensed as a minister and then ordained as an elder, and then I began working for the church for salary as in the conference and events. So I do know of what you speak. And, yeah, you will pay for Bishop Jakes or any mega preacher to come speak at your event. Rare is the opportunity that it's done for free. I'm sure it's done for free on some occasions, but for the most part, no, you're going to pay for that. That's public knowledge. That's, you know, the amount might not be public knowledge, but everyone knows that you do pay. You can go to thespeakersbureau.com, and you'll find the mega preachers listed and their salaries that are the amount that they command to come speak.
Oh. So what is that, speakers?
Speakersbureau.com.
Speakersbureau.com. So if you go to speakersbureau.com, you will be able to see there what the so-called men and women of God demand that you pay them before they will come and lay their anointed handkerchief on your head or their spit or whatever. There's one, like George Bloomer, he'll sweat. George Bloomer, he sweats on his hanky. He'll sweat on your envelope for a certain amount of money. I mean, they don't have any shame. They're not afraid of God, obviously.
Obviously not. also, one of the things that I found in my writing was Forbes lists their salaries as pastors, because, you know, it's out there. It's not, you know, the funny thing is, and I struggled with this after I released my book, because I said the information is all there. It's on Forbes, you know, it's in any kind of, if you do a Google search and you can pull up any type of list, like Bloomberg's list. Bloomberg even has a list of the wealthiest pastors. They're all listed there. And I just had a hard time trying to understand, if I found this and I'm talking about it to people, why don't they care? Why don't they sit back and say, wait, hold up, I make $30,000, $20,000, $50,000 a year,
yeah,
but my pastor makes $3.5 million a year. How does he make that? How does he make that?
Yeah.
You know, it's crazy. And I just had to sit a lot alone and just say, God, why did we believe that? You know, why did we believe that we have to keep giving to the pastor or to the church? And he said, you know, he showed me that's because you chose that. You chose that. You chose to believe that. You didn't have to believe that. You know, it started out good. You know, you rededicated your life, or you dedicated your life. You know, you came down to the altar, you said the sinner's prayer, and then you said, what next? And somebody told you what to do next. You didn't go to God. You went to the person and let them feed you and tell you what to do. And that's where, you know, the turn to idolatry happens, because you're not serving God. You're serving man.
Yeah, because really our giving, and I came out of the Word of Faith movement myself in 1997, but we thought our giving was because we wanted to do something for God, but really we were taught to give so we could get something back,
mm-hmm. Right.
Which is totally contrary to real Christianity.
Right. So you have the school of two thoughts. You have, you know, there's a reason for tithing. One, the alleged, not true reason that you tithe is because God commands it, right? So that you can have, so that the house, so God's house can be taken care of. Then you have this school of thought, well, like you just talked about, where you give to get. You know, you sow and you reap. So you have all of this, you know, intertwined with each other, and the pastor is preaching that over the pulpit, and you believe it because now, you know, you're so influenced and indoctrinated in the lie, in the delusion, that you just think you're doing the right thing, and you're not. And so I have a lot of people, you know, that when I used to question, and they would say to me, well, the reason why we tithe is so that we can make sure the church is taken care of. You know, it costs a lot for that light bill. And, you know, after a while, you know, after seeing that the church brings in millions, you know, a week, how big is the light bill? You know, I was driving down the street one day and that came to me. How big is the light bill? You know, it sent me on a quest to go to some real nice churches that didn't mind me looking at their books and seeing how much it costs to run a ministry, to find out, okay, yeah, the light bill is big, but remember, you're getting millions each week.
Yeah.
It doesn't cost all that. And, you know, it's just crazy, because we all know, you know, that the Acts 2 church, or the way the church is formed, well, the pattern of the church, and they align it to Acts 2, well, everybody's giving, but nobody's getting. So that's why you have, you know, the hungry people. You have the people that are sleeping in their cars or without electricity, can't pay their mortgage, foreclosing on their houses, and all they do is stand up on the pulpit and say, if you have a need, sow a seed.
Yeah.
It's crazy.
Yeah, it is. It is a mild form of insanity because you don't realize that you were brainwashed. You don't realize
right.
How you were just like this little kind of a puppet on the string when you're involved in all of this, because for the most part, and I'm sure you were like me, you were sincere about the ministry. You wanted to do ministry, and like you said, you took a cut in your salary because you wanted to be a part of the ministry there, because you wanted to do something for God. I wanted to do something for God too, so whenever I was in a pulpit, I never told people to sow a seed to me and then God would give them such and such back. I never got into that myself, but I did do the seed sowing, and I did do the tithing. I tithed for the first 15 years of my Christian walk, but I had to go through some ups and downs too. And it didn't work. I found that it didn't work. And then I found that I was being lied to because it wasn't even tithing, wasn't even money. So I was like, all those people were lying to me. And for my pastors, usually the pastor of the church, not all the pastors, but usually the pastor was living large. And I mean large. And then if somebody in the congregation happened to have a need, and say a legitimate need, it was legitimate, not because they were lazy or because they were foolish with their money. They might have had a legitimate need. Nobody even cared about the people in the congregation. So did anybody ever help these people over there at the Potter's house? Like, did Jake's know that people were living in cars?
Well, yeah, I can say this. At one point, after the fact, the guy gave a testimony because he was on a praise team. So he stood up one Sunday morning, and he was going to lead a song or something like that, and he started talking about the situation, but it was already over. And at that point, you know, well, Bishop Jakes heard, but, you know, it was like, well, that's after the fact. But here is what I want to tell you. It's not that he doesn't know, because I know he knows, because his story is he started out poor, okay? So now you know that if you have, let's see, about 8,000 people can sit in that auditorium at one time.
Oh.
All 8,000 people don't have it going on. All 8,000 people don't have their bills paid, because if they did, then your message would be different. But never, never have I ever, in the years that I've been there, heard him preach over the pulpit, if anybody has a need, please come to the altar. If anybody needs some food, if anybody has a light bill problem or your car broke down on the parking lot, please come see my ministers. No, it's not done that way. And it's crazy. But I will tell you this. Now, there's a church that I talked about in my book that I visited in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, called West Point Baptist Church. Now, each month, they allocate one of their offerings to the parishioners. And so the parishioners will come up there with their bills or, you know, whatever is going on. They need food. They buy gas cards. They buy food cards with the offering, one offering each month.
Yeah.
And that, you know, when I went to that church, I don't even know how I ended up there, but God sent me on a walk to figure out what his real ministry was, and I just happened upon it in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And they do, you know, they are a mega church. It's not really huge, maybe a couple thousand, maybe 2,000, but that is mega in that city. But they do. They take one offering and they dole it out to the community or anyone in the congregation that has a need. So, you know, there are some churches out there that I did find when I did this walk from 2013 to 2015 that are doing the right thing. But then there's these mega churches that we all know about that are spotlighted on TV, like Joel Osteen, and I'm sure you've talked about him plenty of times, but show you there was that theft that happened in his church in 2014. $600,000 was taken from the safe at the church, and that was just from Sunday and Saturday's offering. $600,000.
Yeah.
Now, that's a lot of money to go to a pastor.
One day?
Yeah.
I mean, most of us never see that kind of money in our lifetime.
Exactly. And that, you know, that wasn't even like checks. That was cash that was stolen.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and credit card information. And it was just from Saturday and Sunday. So 600,000 times 52 weeks? Come on now. What kind of light bill do you have? And why can't you help the rest of your parishioners, you know, once a month? And that's why I started getting angry, you know, at the people that just didn't understand and hear it. And they would just keep saying, well, you know, God would have the man of God or the woman of God live a life without any problems because they have to preach to us. That's
I preach to yourself. Save your money.
Right.
Preach to yourself.
But what?
You can read the Bible just like he can. Hey.
Right. See, but what I do know to be true is that, you know, sometimes, you know, I want people not to think that I was angry or mad because of the situations that I encountered. And I did leave the church of my own accord. I walked out of the church. And just stopped going. So I wasn't kicked out like some people, like David. I wasn't carried out the church. I wasn't expunged from the church. I left, you know, with good graces and just no bad mouthing. I just left. And so, you know, I'm not angry. You know, I didn't get mad at Bishop Jakes. I just am so... I don't know what the word is. I just can't, I can't like his principles because he knows he's wrong. He knows he's deceiving. And it's like there's no way you could know that you're not doing wrong. You know you have hungry people. That. And then what about this? Okay, so you don't know. No one has came and told you personally. But isn't, if you listen to God, why isn't God telling you that somebody out there has a need? Why is God only telling you to preach hellfire and give? Why is God not preaching, I, the pastor, have heard from the Lord, and he said, that here's what we need to do, you know, set up a food pantry, set up a loan institution, something. So that's why, you know, I know you're a fraud. And not just you, but the other ones too.
Well, you know, I like to say this to people, and this is very true. I have yet to go into one of these churches and start throwing the tables over. So, Jesus, it upset Jesus. It upset Jesus just a little bit. So, if we want to be angry about it, it's okay. We don't have to let the sun go down upon our wrath, but we can be angry.
Well,
and because it is quite disgusting. It really is, especially use Jesus like he's some kind of a bingo machine or something. And he died on the cross for us, suffered And then they want to treat Jesus like this, and they want to treat God Almighty like he's some kind of a Santa Claus or something. It
right.
really is despicable. Quite
well,
despicable.
You know, one of the things that I talked about in my book, and I even talk about now, is that I was more angry, not with Bishop Jakes or any of those mega preachers. I was angry with myself.
Yeah.
Because I'm not a dummy. You know, I know who I am, and I never have, you know, I've never had just problems in school or, you know, just climbing the corporate ladder. I was always able to do that without any problem. God has blessed me in that area. So I was angry with myself for being fooled, for being stupid, for being tricked and allowing myself to believe that. You know, that's where my anger was with myself. And then the pity for those people that still are caught up in that delusion, you know, because I can truly say, even last year, what I found out personally is once I stopped tithing, you know, in 2013, well, I left in 2012, so the year 2013, January, I stopped tithing altogether. I would continue to give to the person on the street or, you know, to any organization that, you know, looked like they needed a cause, buy stuff and give away stuff to the shelters. But I stopped doing the tithing, and I found out that not only did my credit score get better because I could pay my bills, I was no longer really in lack.
Yeah. I discovered the same thing, that I was better off, even though I had to go through some hard times. But I ultimately wound up better off not trying to buy God's favor.
Right.
Better off seeking first the kingdom of God and trusting God, really learning to know God as Jehovah Jireh, to learn to know him as being who he really is, our Father. And he said he would meet our needs. He didn't say he'd meet our greeds or
exactly.
give us more than we could handle. He's not going to do that. He's just not going to do it. And like you said in the opening, is that you had to go through some hard times when you didn't have, you weren't going through hard times. And all of a sudden you're doing everything you think you're supposed to be doing. So to keep those financial blessings coming in, and then they weren't coming in. And so you say to yourself, I was telling someone the other day when talking to somebody, and I was telling them that I had taken a survey one time, and I was standing up in front of a group of probably 300 or 400 people, and I asked them to raise their hand. I said, "Now raise your hand. Everybody in this group here, you've been tithing, you've been sowing seeds. I want to see how many of you are actually out of debt." Maybe two people raised their hand. So there wasn't, you could probably go and take this survey at Jake's church or Osteen's church, and there would be very, very few people that can say, "Yes, I've been tithing this many years and seed sowing and all this, and I'm out of debt." You'll hardly find that person.
Yeah, you'll hardly find that person, you know, because as an elder at the church and a previous employee, it wasn't like I didn't know anybody. And I have been there for such a long time, and a lot of times I used to get, "Well, how can you say that? You don't know that about the entire church." And I said, "Well, that's true, but I know enough. I know the four people of the church. I worked with them. I sat on the first and second row when you were way up in the rafters. So I know the people that, you know, that support the church, that undergird, that allow the Sunday and Wednesday church services to happen. When you come to those conferences, I worked in the department that actually put them on.
Yeah.
I helped you get your ticket. I'm the one that sat in the computer and set up the registration. So when you came in and stood in line, those were my people, my volunteers, giving you your badges and stuff.
Yeah.
So, you know, it wasn't like I'm just somebody that was there. No, I worked there. I served there. I've been there. And, you know, it's just a shame because then, yes, I do know, and I listen to the testimonies, and you say, you know, on Sunday morning you get up and it's like, you know, who's believing God to be out of debt in 2012, 2013, 2014, 2015? It goes on every year. And the same people are the ones that wanted to get out of debt in 2012 are trying to get out in 2013. And they're still trying to get out of debt.
Yeah, well, but because the pastors don't teach them. If they want to have these financial seminars and they want to have these,
yeah,
we're gonna tell you how to get your blessings and how to get your bills paid. But you know, growing up in the family that I grew up in, and my grandma and grandpas on both sides came over on the boats from Europe. They had nothing. They went and they lived in tenements in Passaic, New Jersey. Grandma and grandpa walked a couple miles a day every day down to the factory, and they worked. Both of them worked. They had 10 or 12 kids, each of them, each of my mother and my father's family, and they worked. They worked. And then when the kids grew up, and most of my aunties and uncles didn't have even a high school education, but they worked every day. Blue-collar jobs and saved their money. Maybe they bought a little house at the time, and they bought things that they could afford. There wasn't credit cards back in that day.
Right, right.
It was hard to get loans, even to get a mortgage back in the 50s and the 40s. It was a little more difficult, but and we saw the progression of hard work in the families, and then the families did better than the grandma and the grandpa. And so it came from hard work. It came from not buying more than you could afford and not going into debt, just managing, learning how to manage your money. But, of course, they don't like to teach you that.
Right. And Susan, check this out. In my book, I talked about there's a section that says who's pastoring you, and it's the hireling, the celebrity pastor, the selective shepherd, the motivational speaker, the ecclesiastical pimp, or the slick theologian. Now, Susan, you and I both know that they write books. These people, those pastors that I just mentioned, they write books and they have seminars on financial empowerment, how to get your breakthrough, and they tell you, you must stick with these principles and you will be debt-free. Okay, here's the fallacy in all that. If you buy their material, $199 or $59 and up, you go to the conferences, another $199 and up, you now have dug yourself even into a deeper pit. So you're tithing, you're seeding, you're buying all this stuff. You can't do the first principle that they ask you to do, which is pay God first and then pay yourself. Well, if I pay God first and then pay myself, I can't pay my rent. I can't pay my car note. I can't go to the doctor. And it's like now when we sit back, of course, and look, it's like a no-brainer. But when you're so seduced and you're so indoctrinated in it, you're like, okay, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then you end up taking that pay yourself and trying to pay your bills, so you never have any savings. It's a mad lunatic. It's insane because you're running in a circle, a rat.
Yep.
You know, the wheel is just circle, circle, circle. Thousands and thousands of people every week sit up under this teaching and don't get it. And that's sad. That's horrible. And I'm so glad that God set me free. I'm so glad that he allowed me to go on that faith walk that I talked about in the book. I'm so glad that there was months and years that I was really living, walking by faith. My account, the person that did my taxes last year, she said, I know you. I know how much money you used to make, and I know how much money now, how much money you made last year. No one could know that you weren't still making that big dollars by the way you acted and the way you lived. And I said, that's why I give glory to God, because he allows me, now that I'm free to worship him, to be in a better state financially than ever in the 15 years that I served at the Potter's House or any other ministry. Because walking by faith is not walking by faith like the pastor has outlined in his book, Walk by Faith, or whatever they deem to call it. It's walking by faith, sitting down, getting quiet with God, and allowing him to pour into your spirit and show you, like I said in my book, what's right, what's wrong, and what's real about your Christian experience.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. It's so true. It's so true. If we could only get into the Word of God ourselves and to take that Bible and to study it and to find out if what people are telling us is the truth, it would help us so much. But most people won't do that. They won't. They go, and they probably like the celebrity of the Potter's House. They probably like being there. So people that are attracted to that kind of thing, and of course then they're attracted to that kind of wealth because they look at him and they think, yeah, well, he came from poverty, and look how he made it. But look, people, you don't have, when he had a church in West Virginia or whatever, maybe he had, I don't know how many people he had in West Virginia. He might have started off with 50 or 100 or whatever, but that's still 50 or 100 people, and maybe half of those people are giving you 10%. So you're still going to be better off. Nobody was giving us 10% when we were sitting in the pew.
Right.
So, of course, right. It's going to work for them.
That's right. That's right. And that's why, you know, it's a sad thing, and I talked about that too, because, you know, we sit up and we think about it, and we do all the work, because the ministers and elders of the Potter's House, who, you know, sad, but I don't get to talk to a lot of them anymore because I took a stance. And, you know, they don't, you know, it's as if they're afraid about what I'm going to say, and all I can tell them, even then, they knew. When we were sitting side by side, I wasn't a quiet person. I always spoke up. I always pointed out inconsistencies. You know, it's just sad, though, that, you know, you sit up and think that one day God is going to raise you up if you just keep sitting here and being faithful and doing what the man of God at any church, not just the Potter's House, but at any church, you just keep sitting there one day. You know, God is going to bless you real good so that your bills can magically go away. And you're sitting up there doing all the work. You're volunteering in every capacity at these churches. You're working the altar on Sunday and going home miserable because you can't take care of your own family. You know, but in order for that ministry to keep thriving, if it weren't for you and the other 60, 70, or 100 other ministers, it wouldn't work.
That's right.
But they give you nothing. They give you nothing. And I know.
They work. A lot of these ministries, like you said, they're taking in millions of dollars, and then they don't pay people to work at the church. They want volunteers.
Right. And, Susan, this might surprise you, and I'm very transparent in my book, so I urge anybody who really wants to read about what it's like to walk through a mega ministry and be an integral part of it, to go to Amazon.com and Google my name, Rhonda Phillips, or type in "You Don't Know My Real Testimony," and it'll pop up.
Okay.
But I challenge you, you know, just to go in there and just walk that walk with me and just see what I saw and sit where I sat. Because even when 25 families were laid off in 2008, we were laid off without notice. One of the teams that I was on, I was an elder, so we were on teams, and we served a rotating service every 3 weeks. The team knew that I was laid off, so they wanted to take an offering and present it to me. And I was like, wow, this is great. Somebody's going to help me. And this was a few months after I was laid off. Well, the Sunday that I went to go serve, it was our Sunday, and one of the women said, okay, they've collected. They're going to collect that Sunday, and they're going to give you some money so that you can pay, you know, your bills. And I was so happy. I was like, God, thank you. This is right on time. Well, Susan, when I got to church, you know, nothing happened. And I left church, and I got a phone call the next day, and the woman asked me, she said, so did anybody give you anything? And I said, no. And she said, I figured that. She said, because the assistant pastor, one of our assistant pastors, was told what the team was going to do for me, and they told them not to do it, because if they do it for one, you got to do it for everybody. And that right there, it didn't, you know, I heard it, I was hurt, but it still didn't break me. But that's the thread that I sew throughout the book, which is why really it's important for anybody who has concerns about mega ministries, because that is the theme. If we do it for one, we're going to have to do it for all, which you should, of course, if you are an Acts 2 church or you are a church, you should do it for all. But not to do it for an employee or a volunteer or someone that had dedicated their life and money to this organization, to tell that person that. So that's why, you know, to go back and say, how does the pastor not know? How does the bishop not know? They know. They know. Because if you lay 25 families off and you talk about it over the pulpit, yet your life still goes on, and your children have employment at the ministry after you laid off those people, and you still are on TV, you're still looking successful, you know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist. God has already told you you're wrong.
It's amazing. It's amazing, really. Even for me, one morning sitting in church service, it might have been 1995, and Mike Murdoch was the guest speaker that morning. My pastor said that he was his best friend, and this is his favorite preacher, and he brings Mike Murdoch there. And there was a couple of us in the church. It was a pretty good-sized church, probably over 1,000 people, but there was a couple of us there that were in full-time ministry, and we weren't getting salaries. We were going out and preaching for offerings, whatever people wanted to give us. We weren't demanding anything for going, and we helped out at the church some. And here comes Mike Murdoch one morning, Sunday morning, and you know, he preached maybe 40 minutes, something like that, mainly taking up his $58 blessing offering. He goes away with $10,000 in a morning, and a couple of us are sitting there, and we're like, wow, I mean, that's almost our whole budget for the year for us to do missionary work and whatever, and our pastor doesn't care about, he doesn't care about us.
You know.
He didn't care about us.
No, they don't, and that's crazy, and that reminds me of the Invisible Church that I talk about in my book, otherwise known as TBN and Daystar. I worked, because Mike Murdoch is a big person that's on Daystar or has been on Daystar in the past, collecting those offerings for Marcus and Joni. I actually worked at Daystar a couple times in their prayer center, and that's the number that you call when you want a prayer or you want to sow a seed. And it's incredible. My experience there was so crazy that I'm so gullible that I thought they hired me to actually pray for people. And then, girl, one night I was this woman had called and she was very destitute and she talked about committing suicide. I'm sure she didn't and wasn't, but when you get to that point when nothing is going right in your life and you turn on alleged Christian television and you see a number that says call in for prayer and you call and you get someone on the other line, you think that that's your opportunity to pour out your heart and get ministry. Well, while that was going on, about the fourth minute of the call, I started getting screen pops telling me that I was on the phone too long and to disconnect the call. And so I'm sitting there looking at my screen pops and talking and praying with her. And then it was probably about the sixth minute, one of the supervisors came and stood by me at the terminal and said, you'll need to disconnect that call and take the next caller. And I said, I muted her because she was still talking, and I muted her, and I said, she's talking about committing suicide. She wants prayer. She just really wants somebody to listen. She said, well, what you need to do is give her the number to the suicide prevention hotline and then take the next call. I turned away from him. I was so angry. And the other counselors, the people that prayers were sitting there, they stopped what they were doing and watched our interaction. And I said, no, I'm getting ready to finish this up. And so I turned back around, unmuted the button. I started talking and ministering to the lady, gave her some scriptures, and just, I just believe God that she's all right to this day. But I just couldn't believe it. And after we got off that ship, I got called into the supervisor's office and was told, yes, this is a prayer center, but our main reason we are here is to collect the donations that the people call in over the phone receive.
Yeah, that's it. That's what the prayer center is all about.
Right. After that season, I couldn't go back. I couldn't be a part of the Invisible Church again. And, I mean, while I was there, I know I encouraged people that were on the other side of the phone, like myself, the prayer counselors, because I stood up for what I said. And I was like, no, if this person is calling in, you can holler at me later, but I'm going to pray. If they want prayer, that's what they're going to get. So I have no love for Mike Murdoch or anyone that appears on any of these telethons, praise-a-thons, as they call them, because it is just another way to get people's money that don't go to some of them do go to regular church, but to prey on the people, the innocent people, the senior citizens, and, yes, collect lots of money. I did collect a lot of money, for them. And it's just it's crazy what you do when you think that you're serving God.
Oh, it's despicable. It's so despicable. I found that out one time when I had called Marilyn Hickey's prayer line years ago. I said, I'm going to call and I'm going to get somebody to pray with me.
Mm-hmm.
And so the lady says, well, we can't pray for you till you give us your name and your address. I said, I don't want to give my name and my address. I'm calling for prayer.
Right. Yep.
Well, I'm sorry. We can't pray for you. And I'm like,
right.
You can't pray for me, because I realized that they weren't looking to pray for me or anybody else. They just wanted to start sending me mail for donations.
And that's how it works. And many of the people that I got on the phone, didn't even have an address. They just happened to be over someone's house, sleeping that night. And was turned on Daystar, or it turned on TV. They just had no house. They were sleeping in the street. It's crazy.
Yeah, it's just awful. And the thing is, there's never enough.
Mm-hmm.
They take in $50 million a year,
yep.
Mark. Marcus and Joni, and they're just rolling in the money, and they tell you that they have to have that money to preach the gospel. Although there's not a lot of preaching that goes on. There's mostly fundraising that goes on. But yeah, I mean, the phones ring off the hook. They said one time, I think they sent out 50,000 pieces of mail in a week.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So that's a lot of people calling in for their free gifts. But let me tell you something, people. When they tell you that we're giving you a free gift and then you have to send a donation, it's not free. That's not a free gift. That's a lie.
Right.
Because if it's really a gift, you don't pay for gifts.
Right.
When I give somebody a gift, they don't have to pay me for it. It's a gift.
Exactly.
So
mm-hmm.
that's another scam that they like to run is this free gift, send in a donation, and you get a free gift. It's not free, and they shouldn't lie about that. If they lie about that, they'll lie about anything. I mean, they'll take the gold teeth out of their mother's mouth if they could, these people, because they have no conscience. So I think it's time for people to say we've had enough, we're not standing for it anymore, we're not going to put up with it, we're not going to give you any more money, go away, get a real job, get a life, and leave people alone. Could you please leave people alone? Just leave people alone. If you don't want to help people, you don't want to pray for people, you don't want to minister to people, then just go away and do something else with your life.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. The NPR.org is a good place to go to find out about these invisible churches. I know they did a expose on Daystar in particular, where there were some employees that left the organization and reported on them because they just couldn't do it anymore. And the other reason why they have to collect all those donations, because the preachers who come on the show, they don't come on the show for free.
No.
They have to pay them.
Yeah. Yeah, they don't come on for free. If they have to fly them out there, and they do, they fly them
mm-hmm.
out there in their jet or the ministry
mm-hmm.
jets, because all these big ministries have their own jets
mm-hmm.
and very expensive jets. Now, I don't need a jet to preach the gospel. I just say I preach the gospel over here at my house.
Right.
I preach to thousands of people a week, and I don't have to have a $50 million jet.
Well, first, you know, most celebrities don't even have their
own
jet.
No, they don't.
they fly with us. You know, maybe they fly first class, and that was the thing I talked about in the book. Was like, what is with these pastors and these jets? Why can't you fly first class like everybody else? You know, why are you so more important? You're like the president who needs Air Force One. Why do you only need to fly alone? You know, we don't get it. I mean, it's all right before our eyes, but we're so fooled into believing that God desires us to do this, because church for years and years and years has been that place where we feel that we can turn to relieve our guilt from whatever it is that we're doing during the week. And we were trained, you know, even as children, you know, you raise hell all this week, you're going to church on Sunday. You know, it's just that thing that was driven into us. You know, which is why, for me, when I left my home city, Cincinnati, Ohio, in 86, I refused to go to church, because I thought, I've been going to church all my life. And it wasn't until 96 that I started going back to church.
Yeah.
So, you know, it was just, no, you know, you cannot guilt trip me into going to church. You know, even now, the freedom is there. When people say, well, Rhonda, what church do you go to? And I say, the one on the street, the one down the street, the one on the radio, you know, because the church is you. The church is me.
That's
you know,
right.
Jesus said, on this rock, I'll build my church. And if the church were a actual just one thing, then we'd only be going to one church. No,
yeah.
It's a principle. It's the thought. It's the Acts 2, 4, and 5, the principles that the church is formed. So whether I'm on Amtrak ministering, you know, in these in the bus stations, or you're ministering on the radio, you know, that's ministry. That's ministry.
That's it. We're all called to minister, and we're all anointed. There isn't any special, God doesn't have any special people out there. They like to think they're special. And that's when they get into trouble, is when they start thinking
right.
that they have arrived. Because they like to promise you, and I know Osteen and Jakes do this, they like to promise you about your destiny and your future and this kind of thing. But they don't tell you that. Let's look at the lives of 11 of the apostles. Now, who knew Jesus better than those guys? They knew Jesus. They walked with him, the living word of God. They walked with him. They knew him. What was their destiny? What kind of a grand destiny did God have for them? They were all murdered. So, but they don't like to tell you those stories. The stories they like to tell you is that, just come over here, listen to me every Sunday, give some money, and you're just going to have this great life. But there's no guarantees in this life about how our life is going to go. We really don't know some of the things we're going to have to walk through.
Exactly. And, you know, what saddens me sometimes is even when these mega preachers are confronted with just normal people like you or me or just anyone that is sold out to, you know, to believing God, they won't even talk to them. And the reality is their churches are in the most impoverished cities in the United States. They're right in our backyard. But they don't do anything in the community. They won't even come out after church and talk to you. You know, they go, oh, no, I can't talk to everybody. It's too many people. And if I talk to one, I've got to talk to all of them. Well, yeah, you do. You know, did Jesus send people away? Did the apostles send people away? No, they ministered with them and to them. And it's gonna fall. It's gonna fall.
I think it's only a matter of time, especially for Jake's. Something's gonna happen, and it will be God that will do the judging, and God knows exact timing, and so he will judge these ministries. He gave Daystar a little shake up a couple years ago. When Marcus was found out with his adultery, 7 years he's committing adultery with somebody in the office over there. He loved going to the office, Marcus. And so then when the employees came out and tried to get the story out, and then they accused these people of trying to shake them down or whatever. That was only a little foretaste of judgment there at Daystar. So God was sending them a little warning, but they apparently didn't heed the warning over there.
Mm-hmm. And that's true. I mean, I've seen pastors get warnings and have been delivered warnings, and I've said things to certain people, and they just shake it off. Bishop Jakes was actually warned on stage, you know, by somebody that just came through and just started ministering a word, and I talk about that in my book too. But look at Eddie Long. Eddie Long was confronted on his pulpit and told to repent right before the scandal hit. Did he do it? Nope. And then, of course, you know, they still have him as a pastor. But the thing was, God is allowing to be revealed, the shenanigans to be uncovered. But the people, we're blind. We don't see it. We forgive. You know, how many more pastors are going to molest children in the United States and be able to still minister? How many pastors are going to commit adultery against their wives or have many, multiple children out of wedlock and still be able to stand up on the pulpit and the woman be the blame? You know, The pastor had needs. It wasn't his fault. You know, the woman came on to him. What is that? It's a warning. And these people are still up there preaching, and they're going to be uncovered. God is going to uncover their back parts, and it's going to be, he's going to allow their back parts to be uncovered. So like you said, somebody is going to do something, because that kingdom, their man-made kingdom, are going to fall so that God can do what he needs to do on this earth for his people.
Oh, amen. God says that he gives people space to repent, which he does. And I personally would rather be judged by God over here at my house, God telling me about the things I'm doing wrong and I'm trying to straighten out my own mess, than having to be exposed in the newspaper or on CNN or whatever. So it's just like Eddie Long. Nowhere in his wildest dreams did he think he was going to be uncovered the way he was uncovered. I'm sure he just didn't think that was going to happen. But, of course, it happened. And even though he's still pastoring there, really, give me a break, he's not getting any big invitations anymore. You don't see him on TV. Nobody's inviting him. So it's going to be the same way for TD one morning when God decides to uncover that mess over there. And he's not going to know what hit him. But like you say, people, I wonder what they think about you over there now that you put your book out. What did you get any feedback from the Potter's House?
No, and, you know, one of the things that Bishop Jakes teaches is you can't answer the critics. You can't speak to them. Just let them be. Because if it's of God, it will prosper. If not, it will fail. And I think for me and the people that I fellowshiped with, it's kind of like eyes wide shut. Because it's like, you know something's wrong, but you don't say anything. And even to the fact, you know, I have people that know that I've written a book, and they knew, you know, I was writing it, and they were like cheering me on, like, yeah, you need to write that book, if that put it in your heart. But at the end of the day, you're afraid now to read it. And I don't get that. But, you know, I'm like, and one of the things, it was hard for me to write that book, but I understood that, you know, God, because of the content, and I was afraid for a minute. But one of the things that God showed me was if I didn't write it, my life couldn't go on, like where I'm at now, in the freedom that I now enjoy. So I'm glad that I wrote it. But, you know, I've met people like yourself and other people who, you know, were in bondage in other churches or just had the notion or just were hurt behind that experience and they something was wrong with them. That's who God showed me that I wrote the book for those people that were sitting up like me saying, what is wrong? What's wrong here? It must be me. It must be me. It must be everybody else is happy. Nobody's mumbling and complaining about what's going on but me. So it must be me. And that's what the church allows you to do, is once they find out that you're set free, they isolate you. And they say, she's over there believing her truth, and this is us. Well, the reality is, for the person that I am anyway, I never need the accolades once God freed me from the accolades of people.
Yeah.
I didn't need that. I don't care.
Yeah.
Because my book that I wrote is for the person that's sitting up tripping like, is there something wrong with me? Am I doing something wrong? Because that was my walk is, what's wrong with me? I'm doing everything right. Why am I not prospering? So, you know, whether they read it or not, I really don't care, because the burden is off of me now. I feel better. I know that I'm in God's will, and I know that that book is out there, and people who are reading it, whether they're in the church or not, and I do know that some people have read some of it because they've said things, and I thought the only way you can know is if you've opened that book. Whether you borrowed it or you read an excerpt, because, you know, on Amazon, it'll let you read about 20 to 30 pages free.
Yeah.
So I know they've seen some stuff because they made some comments or they got quiet and now we're no longer talking to you. And I'm like, well, that's cool. And I hope one day you'll be free too.
Yeah. Well, you that's it. You just never know who's listening or who's reading or what. And that's why we put the information out there, because you hope that maybe the person that you're mainly directing the information to will actually look at it, but and that they'll get some help themselves, because it would be nice if some of these people, these quote famous people, but that they would repent and say to people, I was wrong, and really I was doing things wrong, and I'm sorry. I want to apologize to the body of Christ. I want to make things right with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially to my Lord. I want to hear some of that, and I hope that through the work that we do, your book and my work too, that maybe some of these people can be reached who have a larger audience than we do. They can reach a lot more people, and that's the goal, is to reach people with the truth, to help people lead a life in Jesus Christ of freedom, of peace, of joy, and that no matter what we have to go through in life, that we're going to make it, and that God will be with us. And, of course, this earth is not our home anyway, so we're only here for a short time. But is there anything else? Mention your book, please, again, your title, where they can get it, and one last thought about your book that you can leave with the people.
Okay. Again, my book is on Amazon.com. You can either put my name in the search field, which is Rhonda Phillips, or you can put in, you don't know my real testimony, or you don't know my real testimony, and it'll pop up. The last thing that I'd like to say, Susan, is pretty much what you just said. I ended the book saying that, you know I've had a past, and I've not done things exactly the right way, and there's been some things in my past that I'm not proud of. So when you read my book, if it sounds like I'm being judgmental or perfect, then I apologize. Or if I'm pointing blame, I apologize, because that's not the intent. And if in my book I revealed something where it hurt somebody, then I apologize, because that wasn't my intent. And I pray that God will be merciful with all of us. But there are three things that I'd love to happen after anyone reads this book. Is that, one, the church is to become more benevolent to its own members and the surrounding community. And number two, pastors, please take care of your clergy. Help them financially if needed, and don't make them pay to serve, because you do have to pay. You have to pay hundreds and hundreds of dollars yearly just to stand up and serve and to wear that suit. And then the third thing, for the love of God, pastors, if you're reading my book, please issue an invitation to your congregation. Ask them if you've offended them or hurt them in any way. Give them an invitation to come speak with you so that you can set it right. Because, you know, we know that you're not, for the most part, most of you are not intentionally trying to hurt people. You're not out there for the money. But just please let your congregation know. If you're in it for God, we know God speaks to you, so, you know, about the service on Sunday and what to say, but surely God is speaking to you about an apology to the body of Christ that you've maimed, that you've hurt, that you've torn up. Please let them know you're sorry, and just try to repair the breach, because that's what we are as ministers. We're repairers of the breach. And, you know, that pretty much sums up, you know, all I have to say about that written testimony that God had me write. So, again, You Don't Know My Real Testimony, Volume 1 on Amazon.com. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Susan,
What a blessing.
For allowing me to just talk to you. Thank God for people like yourself and David and his testimony and preachers.com and all of that. So
yeah,
thank God for all of that.
I know. I mean, we want to help people. I see we do have some people calling. I don't know if they're just listening or they're calling in with a question. I'll ask them just in case somebody has a question for you. I've got two callers here. Do you have a question for Ms. Rhonda, or are you just listening?
I was just listening. Thank you very much.
Okay. All right, then. Let me ask the other person, and then we can finish our program. Do you have a question for Ms. Rhonda, or are you just listening?
Well, first of all, I would like to say hello. Hello.
Okay.
Okay, I am just, I'm actually shocked, okay? I am listening to the program, but I am just blown away by her testimony, okay? I mean, everything that you have mentioned is just common sense. It makes a lot of sense. And I did not know these mega churches that have a $1 million income per year do not help people in need. So I'm like very, very shocked behind it. The reason why I say that, because I have some relatives, they live in the South, and they have a $2.1 million church.
Mm-hmm.
I visited the church a few years ago when I was down for a family reunion. So I don't know if they help people in need, but I do know that the church have over 500 members, okay? So I can imagine what the income must be for them. So I'm just listening. I'm listening to your show, but I'm just amazed. It's just an eye-opener.
Oh, well, I'm glad you were blessed. Thank you so much for listening, okay?
Thank you.
God bless you.
All right, then.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. All right, Ms. Rhonda, thank you so much. And I hope people will go and read your book, because I know when we write books, we want people to read them and to be blessed by the book and then to pass it on to somebody else that really does need it. So we'll be in touch. We'll do it again. God bless
you.
Thanks for coming on, okay?
All right. God bless you.
All right, then. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
All right, everybody. We want to thank everybody that was tuned in today. Thanks for tuning into the program and for listening. We want to thank our new audience there at Rapture Ready Radio for tuning in. And don't forget, the most important thing today is to ask Jesus Christ into your life. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Read the third chapter of John and read the book of Romans today. Repent of your sins today and be born again. God bless you.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday someday I'll be in heaven and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven and there'll be no sorrow there.